see you out this evening, we'd like to just read a little of this 42nd chapter again. We covered it all with you this morning. We'll read beginning at the 7th verse, "And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye come." Verse 18, "And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, when he besought us and would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also the blood, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill the sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that you're true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And you will take Benjamin away. You will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver me into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, as you know, we're looking at Joseph, and as we have said, Joseph is a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've thought to, or tried to, present some of these to you. Now, I think most of you were here this morning, so we'll just go on from that point. One of the things that I wonder about is Joseph was away from his father and his brothers for 20 years. And you wonder, after he was put in the position of Zaphnath-Paneah, particularly in the 7 years of plenty, you wonder, why didn't he go down? Why didn't he go down and see his father? And when he was on some of his trips out gathering the wheat and the corn, he probably would have only been 2 or 3 days away by chariot. And you wonder why he didn't go down. But we have to think, of course, as we apply it to our lives, as in the life of Joseph, nothing happens in our life apart from the permissive will of God. And so we have to feel, and it's a wonderful thing as a Christian to bear that in mind, that you and I can know and feel that we're under the ministration of God. As we go through this life, we're under God's ministration. He's caring for us, guiding us, and bringing these things into our lives. Many times, as we look at the things, we think it's kind of a messed up affair. But that's the way God looks at it. God has a plan. And oftentimes we wonder why God does things in the way He does. You often wonder about, when I look at what's happening in Rwanda today, you ask yourself, why? Why are all these people dying? Why is God allowing all of that? And we find that very hard often to remember or to understand, but what we have to remember is that God has a plan for this world, and that plan has never deviated from the time that that plan was set before the foundation of the world. God has no contingency plans. You know, in life we make plans, and we make plans to handle the plans if those plans don't work out. But God doesn't do that. God has no surprises. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And God has all of these things under His plan. It's very hard for you and I to imagine that God instituted all of this before the foundation of the world, and nothing that happens, particularly to the children of God, nothing happens apart from God's permissive will here in this world. And so we remember that as we think of Joseph, and I'm sure that his heart must have longed to go and see his father during that time. But now Joseph saw them. He saw them. They didn't see him. They didn't realize who he was, but he saw them. And his eye was upon them. And so you and I realize that the eye of the Lord is upon His people. And it's been upon His people down through all of the centuries. And it's speaking here particularly, of course, of the children of Israel. And God's eye has been upon them through all the years of the rejection. Jeremiah the prophet said, speaking of Jehovah, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." And then we see in that ninth verse that it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed and said unto them." He remembered the dreams. They remembered not the dreams, at least at this point. But he remembered the dreams. And you and I must never forget the glory of God is given to us in His promises. The promises of His exaltation. The promises to be our king. The promises to supply our needs. Joseph remembered the dreams. He remembered what the Lord had done in giving him those dreams. And I'm sure that they were an encouragement to Joseph in these 20 years after he was separated from our brother, from his brethren, I should say. You and I, we often forget His word to us. But it's good to remember His word. It's good to be able to go into God's presence and remind Him of His promises when we come to Him in prayer. When we come to Him for others, to remind God that He loves us and that He's promised to keep us and to bless us. And so it is that the writers of the New Testament, John and Paul particularly, Paul, as you read his epistles, he reminds you again and again of the blessings which have been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, was never the same again. Paul never could get over the fact that God loved him, that Christ loved him. You remember the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he spoke of the wonder of the blessings in his epistles. But I like John better, because John, in 1 John, he speaks of the wonder of the blessor. He speaks of the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph remembered the dreams. He remembered God's promise to him. He perhaps at the time of the dreams, because of his age, had not realized what a tremendous promise it was. But now he looks at them. And now in a very real way, he's harsh with them. In reality, he does punish them for their unkindness and for their forgetfulness. He didn't do it for revenge, I'm sure. But I think it was to bring the dream to accomplishment. For they were to bow down and worship him. And it was also to bring them to a point of repentance, because that's when we can get a blessing, when we realize our problem, when we realize our sin. As the Lord says, you know, that when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's when we realize our shortcomings that it's a blessing to us. And so I think he did it for that. And then I think he did it because he wanted to learn the truth about the family that he'd left behind. He wanted to know more about them. And you know, God sometimes deals harshly with us for similar reasons. As we look at God's dealing with the children of Israel in this day, we see that again and again, in this day, God has dealt harshly with the children of Israel in this dispensation of grace, hasn't He? He has scattered them among all the nations. I understand that the Jewish people are the only people, whatever nation you go to in the world, there's Jewish people there. And if you go to those nations, you'll find that they generally have the money, and they generally have the intelligence. They're the top students in the school. And they generally have the businesses and so forth. Scattered all over the world. Oppressed in many of those nations, and yet still God has dealt with them. He's dealt harshly in a way. And yet He has blessed them in a way. And we see with the ones who come to see Joseph now, these brothers, now they're humble. They weren't very humble when they sold him into slavery, were they? Now they answer all of the questions that he asks. And Joseph, as we see in our story, puts them into prison for 3 days. And when they were in prison, what did they do? They remembered their sins. They said there, one to another, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother." They didn't know Joseph was a brother. But here this thing is falling upon them, and what happens? The old conscience goes to work. And they say, the reason that we got into this trouble is what we did to Joseph. That was 20 years before. And the conscience still was working with them, and they realized what they had done. And they thought of what they had done to Joseph. And the thing is that sins are always personal to you and I. As long as you and I are in this world, we're going to remember our sins. The conscience is going to bring them back to our minds. I remember things in my life, and I'm sure you do, that I know that I shouldn't have done. Unkindness and things when I could have shown kindness and did not. And you look back over your life and you remember these things. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm really troubled with these things. Nothing can be done about them today. And yet you're troubled about those things. And as long as you're in this world, you're going to remember your sins. And these remembered their sins. And for the unsaved, if there's one that's unsaved here, you're going to remember those sins throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's what hell is all about. It's going to be remembering what could have been, remembering what was, remembering the rejection of Christ, remembering all of the things for which God judges you at the great white throne's judgment in that day. And they're going to remember. And our Lord came to them, came to us, just as He did as Joseph did to them. And he makes himself available to us. Joseph really made himself available to them. They didn't realize that. But his purpose for them ultimately was blessing. And Christ's purpose for us ultimately is blessing. Sometimes He deals harshly with us, as it would seem to them. And for the unsaved, God often humbles the individual. And then often He terrifies them and brings them under a spirit of bondage. And then He binds up their wounds, and by the spirit of adoption, He makes them His child. And God deals with us in that way sometimes. As His children, sometimes He comes to us, and He causes us to be in fear because of the conscience which we have concerning things. And now Joseph deals with them, and he wants them to know that He's not going to harm them, for He says, "I fear God." He reassures them, and it's a comfort in dealing with one who truly fears God. He says, as it were, "I'll do you no harm," and He has them leave Simeon with them, and He gives them provision for the way, and He sends them back to the families, their families. And God, as we said, has been dealing with the children of Israel over the years, and although they've been scattered, and although they've suffered as a nation, still God has sustained them, as we pointed out. Still God has prospered them. In Jeremiah 30:11 it says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And in Ezekiel 11:16 it says, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off among the heathen, although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." And that's the way it's been with the children of Israel. God has blessed them under the worst of circumstances all over the world. And now these Jewish brothers discover their money in the sacks of corn, and it concerned them. It was interesting to me as I read that, the concern that they had. How interesting it is when our conscience causes us to even fear when the blessings come our way. You know, for a Jewish man to get all of his money back, as well as the food, that must have been a wonderful blessing. And yet, it caused fear to come into their heart. They said, why has God done this to us? And how often in your life and mine do we flee when none pursue? How often do we have sorrows when we have no sorrows? You remember my story, my favorite story about the lady on her 85th birthday, when they said to her, what kind of a life have you had? And she said, I've had a life full of trouble, most of which never happened. And you see, that's the way it is. We flee from things instead of trusting in the Lord. We flee from all of these problems that never happen. My wife is a very good worrier, and sometimes I ask her, what benefit is that? What benefit is the worry about that? Wait till tomorrow and we'll find out what happens. Why worry about it? It doesn't do one single thing for you. Worry doesn't solve one single problem. And God says to us, take no thought what you shall eat. He says, don't worry what you shall drink or what you shall put on. For I know you have need of those things. And how good when we can just trust God day by day. And another thing about this, they had gotten their money back, and you find out that wealth can cause as many problems as want causes, and I think generally more problems. I found in life that more money generally causes more problems rather than less problems. I read a brief story in Reader's Digest of a man who won one of these big lotteries. And the things that happened to him as a result of winning $7 million in lotteries makes you glad that you don't spend your dollars on buying lottery tickets. Now, it's interesting. If they would have been robbed of the money, they wouldn't have been any more afraid. They said, what is this that God has done unto us? And I stress the fact that the conscience is a terrifying thing. And the reason for it is that the conscience is that which puts us in touch with the morals of God. It's that which puts us in touch with the morals of God. And when you listen, I was listening to someone talking on the radio just the other day as I drove along in my car, and men are wondering what's happening in the world today. What's happening in the world today? And the thing is that people are getting out of touch with the morals of God. They have no conscience about things anymore because they've got out of touch with the morals of God. Our country, the United States, was set up on God's morals. The laws, all of our initial laws came from the Word of God. They were all based on biblical standards. But we're getting away from those things. And you see it again and again as you look at things that are happening in the law today, and we find out they're getting away from God's morals. But when you have a conscience concerning God, it'll bother you. Now these folks, these brothers, knew that the Egyptians had no love for the Jews, and thus they assumed that Zaphnath-Paneah was doing this to pick a fight. And you know, when one is walking with his God, he would know that God would allow nothing apart from his will. But they were concerned. And now they come home in the last part of the chapter, and they tell their father all that had happened. Who would have thought that all of this would happen when they left home? You see, one never knows what's going to happen in life, do they? My dad years ago was riding on a train, and a lady came up to him and said, if you'll give me 50 cents, I'll tell you your fortune. Dad said, I'll give you a dollar not to tell the fortune. I don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't want to know the things that are going to happen. You think you'd like to know what's going to happen, but nobody can really tell you what's going to happen, and you really don't want to know. You and I need to walk trusting him. He knows what's going to happen, and we can trust him. And as they get home, it appears that Jacob, knowing his sons, figures that they had done something to upset the Egyptians. And many times in our life, in yours and mine, as we look back over life, we see that our sins of the past have caused others to not be able to trust us. And that's what happened. Jacob's sons were not too trustworthy, and so he figured it was probably their fault. And the interesting thing is that Jacob, because he did not have all of the facts, what did he say? He said, all these things are against me. all of this was for him. All of this was blessing for Jacob. But Jacob looked at the few facts that he had and he said, all these things are against me. And how often in our life do we say, all of these things are against me? And then I want to comment just on that 37th verse for a minute. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Did you ever hear of anything worse than that? He said, now, if I don't bring Benjamin back, I'll tell you what will make you feel better. Kill your two grandsons. That'll fix it up. That's really what he said. He said, kill your two grandsons, and that'll make you feel better because I didn't bring Benjamin back to you. And how often we, in our life, we make these things that seem so intelligent to us, and yet as you look at them, and I don't know why God put that there, but I was impressed with that. Reuben said, slay my two sons if I don't bring back. I know that Reuben meant it for good, and yet it's such an asinine statement when you think about it. Kill my two sons, as though that was going to make the father, he'd lost the son, and it was going to make him feel better by killing his two grandsons. But you know, many times in life, there are not many young people here, but I think how sad it is many times in life when as a young person your unkind acts cause parents who love you not to be able to trust you. And that's really what we're talking about there, isn't it? That's really what we're talking about when Jacob did not want to trust Benjamin to them. And then in the 43rd chapter it says, and the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto them, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asks us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of the words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double the money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go unto this man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother. And Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade in the house, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, sir, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and washed their feet and gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, Thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber, and he wept there, and he washed his face, and went out and refrained himself, and said, Set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled at one another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Jacob wants him to go up again to Egypt, and Judah, as we saw in verse 3, speaks to that. He said, that this man said, You shall not see my face except your brother be with you. It might be suggested that Joseph's insistence that Benjamin come down points out that when you and I come to God, we have to come in the presence of his son. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You and I come into God's presence, really, in the presence of his son, don't we? It's because of our relationship with Christ that we come into the Father's presence. So Jacob gives in to reason. Jacob didn't want Benjamin to go down, but he must preserve the family. And when he saw no other remedy, he yielded to the necessity of the situation. You and I often do that. We say, I will not, but we must change in the face of necessity. And that's what he did. That's what Jacob did. And so he sends gifts. He gives what he has to please the ruler. And our God would have us to give what we have. What God wants from you and I is our weakness, our love, our worship, our thanks. God wants our finances, not because he needs them, but because he wants to bless us. And God wants these things which we have, which belong to us, primarily the worship and the adoration of our hearts, for that is ours alone. Everything else already belongs to God. The money already belongs to God. All of these things belong to God, but the thoughts and intents of our hearts are ours alone. And Jacob, as he says, okay, I'm going to let him go, he says, if I am bereaved, in verse 14, I am bereaved. He has given it into the hands of God, and he says, as it were, to God, thy will be done. And God wants us to do that in our day-to-day life. He wants us to give things over into his hands. How often we go to God in prayer and then we take it away and try and solve it ourselves. We said, now that you know about it, we'll handle it. Don't worry. But God wants us to turn it over to him. God wants us to say, as it were, thy will be done. If you were to look over into Acts in the 7th chapter, you remember that Stephen was stoned. And as he was stoned, here's what he said. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren. At the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren. And it was on this second visit that he made himself known. And so it's going to be in that day. The people of Israel still do not believe that Christ is who he is. They still do not believe he's the Messiah. They still do not believe that he's God's Son, that he came in the world to be our Savior. But when he comes again to them, in the tribulation period, when he reveals himself to them, when he comes a second time, then they're going to realize who he is. When he comes at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to recognize him. They're going to look on him who they pierced, it says. It was true of Moses, you remember, as a picture of the leader of the people. Moses pictures Christ in that. And you remember what happened the first time Moses came? You remember he killed the Egyptian. And they said, Who made you ruler over us? And he was afraid and he went away. But the second time he came, the second time they were ready. And it's true of others, too. It's true of Joseph, or Joshua, rather. It's true of David. It's true of others in that day, that were first rejected and then recognized. And so on the second visit, Joseph was made known unto them. And so our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be made known to the children of Israel when he comes a second time. They came for the famine had reached into their lives. And may we always remember that there's a famine in our souls that should bring us to Christ. You remember the story of the little boy who was quite often bad, and his mother would get after him with a stick to give him a spanking. And the minute she would take after him with a stick, he'd turn and run into her arms and throw his arms around her legs. And she said, "I don't understand. Every time you're bad, when I come to correct you, you run to me." And he said, "Where else would I go?" And that's the way it is with you and I. You see, when there's a famine in our souls, where would you go? You'd go to the Joseph who had the corn, right? You'd go to the place where you could get something to eat. You'd go to the place where you could be blessed. And so you and I are reminded of that. There was a famine in the land. And then in the verses, the 15th through the 25th verse, it says the men took the present and they took money and so forth. And they come back to Joseph. They tried, first of all, we see they tried to speak to the servant. They tried to speak to the servant. They wanted to find out what they could about the situation. And although the servant did not know Joseph's intent, he did know that Joseph meant no harm to them. In verse 23, it says, "And he said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. And I had your money." And he brought Simeon again unto them. You see, they had gone down and they had taken the treasure and they wanted the money and they wanted him to know that everything was all right. But they still were not sure. And then we see that Joseph comes into the room. And Joseph comes in and he asked the question. He said, "Is your father alive, the old man of whom you spake?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son." And I thought about that. He said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Here is Joseph, the ruler. He can do all for Benjamin. But if God is not gracious, of what value is it? And I thought about that. You and I that have children, you and I that have grandchildren, you see, have we given them to the Lord? Have we truly given our children to the Lord? Have we truly given our grandchildren to the Lord? Have we given them over to the Lord? Have we said, "Do what's best for them"? Or are we trying to do what we think is best for them? You see, if we give everything of this world's goods, if we're able to give our children everything in this world, all the money they need, a house they need, car, whatever it is, an education, a good job, if we're able to give them all these things, and God is not gracious, of what value is it? Of what value is it if you can give everything? You see, it's of no value to them. And you and I need to remember that the thing that's important, as far as the Word of God is concerned, the thing that's important for you and I is to realize that we want to have a relationship with God. That's what I want for my children. And that's what you should want for your children. I want my children to have a relationship with God because that's the only thing that's going to count for eternity. So often I've found in this life, I've talked to parents and tried to get them to encourage their children to take a year at a Bible school and like Emmaus, to take a year, or the one that was in Augusta, or the one in California, and just learn the basics of the thing of God so that you might be able to stand in the troubles of this day. And parents have said to me, "Oh no, they got to go to college. They got to learn how to make a living." And they forget the fact that that's not the reason we're in this world. We're not in this world to get rich. We're not in this world to get powerful. We're not in this world to get everything of this world. We're in this world as Christians to prepare for eternity. We're to have our hearts fixed on the things of eternity. And God will be gracious to those who have their heart fixed on Him. And then we see that Joseph, when he saw Benjamin, he went into the other room and he wept. And it's no shame to weep. You remember Peter, when he denied the Lord, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. And in John, the 11th chapter, in the 35th verse, we know that the Lord, when he stood beside the grave of his friend Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. He wept. He didn't weep for Lazarus. He didn't weep for Mary and Martha. He was going to raise Lazarus. But he wept because he realized the hopelessness and the helplessness of death. And we often in life weep. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17, the prophet says, "My soul shall weep in secret. My soul shall weep in secret." And then we notice here in the portion that as they sat them down, they sat them down according to their ages. I don't know if the brothers wondered about that, but they must have thought, well, how does he know? He set them from the youngest to the oldest. He set them down according to their ages. And then, of course, Joseph saw that Benjamin got more than all the rest. He gave him five times as much. He pointed out very plainly that Benjamin was his favorite, didn't he? And you know, I don't know how they felt about that. The scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know how they felt about that. But I know in life, oftentimes we look at others, and we look at what others have. We look at what others have as to finances, what others have as to gifts. We look at what others have, and we say, why not me? Why don't I have that? Why does this one have all of this, and I have only what I have? But the Scripture teaches us over and over that you and I are not to look at the gifts, we're to look at the giver. You remember when the Lord told Peter in John 21, he said, "I want you to follow me." And the Scripture tells us that Peter immediately began to follow him. And then Peter realized that John was running alongside as well. And he said to the Lord, "What shall this man do?" And you remember the Lord's answer. "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." The Lord says, "Keep your eye upon me." And my wife and I, we learned early on in the raising of our children that we didn't give equally. Because one got a new bicycle that cost $40, the other one didn't get something for $40. Maybe they only needed something that cost $8. So that's what they got. When my wife and I were first married, she couldn't understand that. She came from a situation where everybody got exactly the same thing, money-wise. But I said, that isn't the way we deal with our children. We give according to their needs. And it's a good lesson to learn, and we taught our children that's the way God gives. He gives according to your needs. You may need $50,000 this year, and God promises to supply it all. You may only need one little thing, and God gives you that. And the purpose of your life is not to look at what's given to others, but to look at the giver, to keep your heart and your mind and your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you'll never be envious. You'll never be envious of what somebody else has. When you keep your eye on Christ and you remember that He loves you and you remember that He's promised to supply your individual need. And so Joseph, he gave them. He sent five times as much to Benjamin. But that was his right, wasn't it? And it's God's right to give to you 10 times as much as He does to me. That's His right. And someday, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that all of those things were for our blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will bless you in those things as they're needed. May God bless us in this story again of Joseph. We're hurried along a little bit tonight, but we pray that God will give you a blessing from this story as we look at the blessing that is ours in knowing this one who Joseph pictures, the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't know Joseph, but we can see something of him as we study the story here in Genesis. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for this one, Joseph. We thank Thee for the beautiful picture that he is of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our God and Father, that He loved us with an everlasting love. And as Joseph cared for them, so He cares for us. As Joseph loved his brothers, so He loves us. As Joseph did that which was right for them, even without their knowledge, so He does that which is right for us. And we thank Thee that as Joseph was sent before to be a Savior, so Thou didst send our Lord into the world to be a Savior. And we thank Thee, our God, that it was in Thy plan before the foundation of the world. As we reminded our hearts this morning, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We pray, our God and Father, we may enter into the simplicity of these things, and yet the magnitude of the wonder of the fact that the eternal God so loved us, that He prepared for us all these blessings in His Son. And the way that we enter into them is by entering into a relationship with the Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May God help us to do so. And now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing, Thou would meet the need of everyone in this room, that Thou would continue to bless this assembly and the eldership and each one that comes. And we pray, our God and Father, that souls might be added in this assembly, that souls might be saved, and that Thy people may be strengthened and built up. And now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing and give us traveling mercies on the road again, as we ask it in His worthy and precious name. Amen.